So I would like to introduce you to a very good friend of mine, one of my very best friends in the whole world, and he has one of the best names in the whole world. His name is Lucas. Well, everyone calls him Luke for short, and his parents named him Luke, so yeah. And his name is Luke Watson, and he is here from South Africa with his... with his beautiful wife, Elaine, and they are such wonderful friends to us. They are such gifts to the church across the world. Luke, now in the Bible, it talks about Jesus giving gifts to men, and Luke is what I would call a power gift, right? Because when he starts to minister, the Holy Spirit comes with power, right? Yes, he is powerful, but that's not what I'm talking about. In terms of physical, no. As he ministers, and you'll feel it. Because he at the beginning of the service in the prayer meeting, he felt something from the Lord. And guys, I want you to open your hearts, and I want you to welcome him, and I want you to receive what he has to minister to us now.
Hey guys, it's so amazing to be here. Just feeling what the Lord is doing in worship. And actually, God gave me a picture in the prayer meeting, and it was so beautiful to see all of you gathered in the sun there together. And it felt like it's a new season, it's a new day. And I had this picture. So for the first time on Friday night, I had the privilege of going to watch a high school American football game. And it's very different to rugby. You know, Andrew Selly says that rugby is football on steroids, but I think it's the other way around. I think football's really hardcore, and I'm a big fan of football. But the picture that the Holy Spirit gave me was the entire team standing on the side, the quarterback or the entire offensive team standing on the side of the field, buzzing like this, waiting, talking strategy, discussing things with each other, the coach speaking, and they're waiting for that whistle to blow. And once the defensive team have done their work and the ref blows that whistle, the quarterback, the wide receivers, the running backs, they run onto that field high-fiving each other going, "Woo!" They've been waiting for this moment, waiting for this opportunity for the whistle to go, and now as an offensive team, they can take their rightful place, not as spectators, but as participators. And they can go onto the field, take territory, score points for their team. And what you saw in worship, you saw prophetic word by prophetic word. You saw picture by picture. You saw song by song. And you saw people starting to take their rightful place. And I feel the Lord has blown the whistle. And he's saying to us as a congregation, it's not time for the defensive team. It's time for the offensive team. And it's time for each and every one of you to take your rightful place, because God is wanting to use this congregation not to defend, but to take territory and to score points and to defeat the enemy. So I wanted to encourage you guys. Don't shrink back. Don't go on the defensive. More than ever, play your part in this team. More than ever, get psyched, get ready, get hyped, because God is going to take this team, put them on the offensive, and you're going to see yourself taking territory by territory for the kingdom of God.
So good. Sorry, Luke, you need to come back. Can you pray for us, please?
Can we just stand for a moment, man? Almost like as a standing ready to go. Father, we come to you this afternoon. It is your goodness, your grace, your faithfulness, Lord, that enables us and empowers us to live these faith-filled lives, to be people of impact and influence, to live lives that are meaningful and significant. We don't gather here simply as a group of people. We gather here as your army, as your team. We gather here, Lord, to be sent into our neighborhood, into our schools, into our places of work, everywhere, Lord, to take territory for you and your kingdom. And I pray, the Bible says that those who have eyes to see and ears to hear I pray that we would be a people that have eyes to see and ears to hear, Lord, that you are sending us out as an offensive team on the attack, and we are ready and we are waiting, Father, and we're here to take ground for the kingdom together, Lord Jesus. So I pray right now that you would stir up our faith, that you would put a hunger and a thirst in us, a courage and a boldness, that we can go forward together as one team, with one purpose, with one heart, with one mind, and that is to advance the kingdom of God and take territory for you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we all say, amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that word, Lord. We hear it and we say, let it be. We say, amen, Lord. We are ready. We are ready, Lord. And even now as the word goes forth, Lord God, I pray for every ear that it would be open, every heart, Lord God, that it would be exposed, and that your spirit would come with the sword of your word and cut us open, Lord. Come and do your work in our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, you don't understand how encouraging that is, Luke. It's time for every player to take their place. We're going to move venue. This is not in my notes. We're going to move venue in 2 weeks' time. Next week, I'd love you to invite as many people as you can to our last service here and to our picnic. We have 2 brand new visitors from Biola University. So good having you guys here with Nathania. And I want to encourage you to bring 3 friends each. I'm planning that we're going to have a Biola corner. No pressure. I really believe as we move that the Lord is going to explode this church. Did you hear the word from the gentleman in South Africa? The Afrikaans word? Sent to Newport congregation. The one I sent earlier last week said that the Lord is about to cause an explosion among us. As we've been praying and fasting and seeking His face, the Lord is going to pour out His anointing and His spirit in this place, and the communities are going to explode. So for those of us who are leaders, we need to raise up community leaders, because it's going to explode. I expect very soon we're going to be double the size. Yes. And then very soon we're going to be double the size again. Amen. And it's not about numbers, but it's about the kingdom of God coming in our lives. Yes. And to people who don't know Jesus yet. So this evening I'm going to be preaching. And the title of my preach is Fight Well. So we're a team and we're going to play well, but in order to play well individually, we need to learn how to fight well. We are in a fight. The Christian life is a battle. The Apostle Paul writes to his son in the faith, Timothy, in 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. And he says, fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Fight the good fight of faith. And at the end of his life, the Apostle Paul again writes to Timothy, but this time about himself, as an old man, as a man who has walked with Jesus, who has traveled the world, who has poured his life out for the kingdom. And he says in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. What kind of fight is this? It's the good fight. It's the most important, vital, critical fight. And it is not just good, but it's a fight. It's not a stroll in the park. It's not a dance or a ballet performance. It's a fight. It's a fight for our lives. It's a fight for the lives of our families, and it is a fight to the death. I think the problem with our generation is we don't have the arena. We've never seen a fight to the death. The closest thing that maybe some of you have seen is something I don't like to see. It's called the UFC, right? That may be the closest thing to a real fight you've ever seen. Now, you've got, you know, this funny wrestling. I remember watching it, you know, people jumping from ropes and, you know, makeup everywhere. And, you know, the guy hits the other guy with a chair. That is not a fight. In this fight, someone is going to live and win. And someone or something is going to die. And so the rewards of winning are out of this world. But the consequences of losing are fatal. The word fight, fight the good fight, is the Greek word, and so I know it, agonismou. Say that.
Agonismou.
Okay, don't say it again. That wasn't very good. Agonismou. Agonismou. What word, English word, do you think comes from agonismou? Agonize. It means to strive, to struggle, to contend earnestly. And it gives the picture of a soldier giving everything to win. And it's not just a good fight, but it's the good fight of faith. Here it is. It is the fight to believe the right thing, the truth, in a world of lies and half-truths. And it is the fight to do the truth. It's a fight, I'll say it again, to believe the truth or the right thing. And it is a fight to do the truth or the right thing. You see, if we really believe something, it necessarily means that we will also live like we believe it. More on that on Thursday evening at Combined Community Group. And for those of you who are in the church, who are coming to community, for those of you who aren't, you're welcome. You should come, like Roger said. You should come. You should not miss out. Because this Thursday is going to be amazing. The last two have been slightly heavy. This one's going to be heavier. And so I thought, I'm not going to continue today preaching in the same. I'm going to come parallel to it on Sundays. Right? So we've got Thursday getting heavier and heavier, and Sunday I'm going to come parallel, and then as we get to the end, the two are going to converge. Just so you know where we're going. So Paul is writing to Timothy and to us, and he is saying, engage the spiritual struggle with everything in you. Find what is true, and then keep believing it, and keep obeying it, and keep living it out to the end. You see, faith is not something that is passive, but it is an active, persevering struggle. And that struggle, once again, so that you really get it, is to discern the truth, and to hold on to the truth, and to live out the truth to the end. Now, in any normal fight, there are at least, but usually, there are two fighters. Unless it's that funny wrestling, WW something or other, you know, let's not even think about that. But in this fight, there are four. There is you and me, right? No, that's not two, that's one. I'm going to say you. There's you, the Christian, and you are battling against three opponents at once. The first opponent is the flesh. That's the inner enemy. The second opponent is the devil or Satan. And he is the external enemy. And the third opponent is the world. And that is the hostile environment. This fight is taking place behind enemy lines. So the odds, at least at this stage, look like they are stacked against us. We have an internal, an external, and an environmental enemy. I'm not talking about climate change. The first enemy is the flesh, or the self, or the sinful nature. It is our self-reliant nature, the part of us that craves to be independent from God, the part of us that wants to yield to sin. Romans chapter 7, verse 18 describes this internal enemy, and it says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh." Right? So this flesh nature, and we'll look at it in more detail now, nothing good dwells in it. But each one of us have the sinful nature. Galatians chapter 5 describes what the flesh desires and what it does. And we can see in verse 17 it says, "For the flesh," and when I'm saying the flesh, I understand we're using medical language, right? I'm not talking about the physical body. I'm talking about a nature, is a spirit, a will inside of me. Has anyone ever seen, I can't remember the movie. I'm literally just thinking about it now. It's not in my notes. There's a movie about a guy who's got this demonic alien inside of him. Venom. Anyone? Kids, do not watch it. It's a Marvel movie, right? And basically, he's walking along and suddenly this thing takes over, right? And it wants to eat, and it wants to whatever else it wants to do, right? I'm so sorry for describing the movie to you. Yeah, it's really bad. You shouldn't watch it, right? But I have watched it, and it's the perfect example of the flesh, right? It's this other personality inside of you that wants what it wants, okay? And it says the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit. And the spirit desires what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. The acts of the flesh, well, let's pause. So you've got, if you give your life to Jesus, if you surrender your life to Jesus, if you believe in Jesus and the Holy Spirit comes into you, God himself comes and lives and makes his home in your heart. And when I say your heart, I don't mean your physical heart. Again, we're not talking medically here. It comes into your very person and fills your mind and your will and your emotions, right? So the Holy Spirit comes and takes residence. It's like the Nakos family that has just come to take residence in the McCoys household. Thank you for hosting us. Aren't they amazing? They didn't get up to host, you know, because they were hosting. But they just got us for a month. And after them, the Gunlocks are going to have the Holy Spirit. I mean, the Nakos family. Right? You guys are so wonderful. Thank you so much. Right? But it's like that. It's like he has come to live in the house of your life. But when he gets in there, he finds another resident. And that's called the flesh. And so the two of them don't like each other. This is what it describes there. It says the flesh wants the opposite of what the spirit wants. And the spirit wants the opposite of what the flesh wants. Are we getting the picture? And then it says, now listen to this. This is important because this is where it comes down to you and your life now. Right? So Sam and Danny and everybody, listen to this. Because I want you to weigh up in a second which one of the two is having their way in me. And when I say me, I mean you and me. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So the flesh desires the opposite of what the spirit does. The flesh is in conflict with the spirit of God. The flesh pulls us away from God and his life and his will for us. When we do what the flesh wants to do, we sin. We miss the mark. It's called sin, the Greek word amartia. It means you pull an arrow, we've said this before, you aim for the bullseye, but you miss the target. When we follow the flesh, we miss the target in the spirit. And if we continue to miss the target, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, these works of the flesh, the list that I just read to you, they're not just actions. They are symptoms of a deeper disease. Just waiting for the motorbike. They are evidence that we are living a life apart from God's Spirit. And so if you read that list and you see, man, these things are in me, then your flesh is alive and well. And you'll see that that list falls into three categories. They are sensual sins, like sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Do you think that social media has any of that? Do you think it does? Do you spend time on social media? Why? Because it's clear that that's the flesh. The next category are what I would call religious sins. The flesh likes to do religious things, just not worship God. And those include idolatry. This was what all the words were about. I see these big mountains. And we want to serve God, but the mountains are other lovers. The things that get in the way between us and God. And today, the Spirit of God is calling us that we would walk a flat road, a holy highway to God. That we would forsake all the other lovers. Let every other lover fade away. Let every other lover fade away in the light of his beautiful face. Right? Idolatry. The other one is witchcraft. How many people here practice witchcraft? No? No witchcraft? How many children disobey their parents? Hands up. Okay. Did you know that the Bible says that that is rebellion? Because God has said that children should obey their parents. And so when we disobey our parents, we're rebelling against them and we are rebelling against God. And the Bible says that the sin of rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. And then there are relational sins, like anger. Not something I'm familiar with, until I don't get my way. Discord. Do you know what discord is? It doesn't sound quite right. It's when there's friction between you and someone else. Discord. Jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition. My way instead of yielding to someone else. Has anyone ever tried to get into a motor vehicle with five children? Immediately, selfish ambition. I want the front seat. No, I don't want to go in the back. I was in the back. Lots of flesh. Dissensions. I don't know if I agree. Factions. Let's all see if we can disagree together. And envy. And the final thing I want to say about the flesh is this. That in Romans chapter 8 verse 8 it says the mind that is governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. So do we understand the first enemy? Hey guys, we're going to have one conversation. Is that okay? All good? Great. So, the first enemy is the flesh. The second enemy is Satan, the devil, and his demons. They are very real, very much alive, very evil, and very experienced. And they want to take us out. Has anyone ever read a book called This Present Darkness? Or Piercing the Darkness? By a guy called Frank Peretti. I remember reading that book when I was quite a bit younger. And it describes this warfare that is going on that is oblivious to almost everybody. So people wake up in the morning, they think about breakfast, they then think, what will I get dressed in? They have a shower, they go to work, they jump in their car, they get to the office, they work all day, and then they get home and they go to sleep at night, and it's like, okay, well, that was my life. Whereas actually, there's a massive battle going on around them in the spirit realm. John 8 verse 44 describes the devil. It says, he was a murderer from the beginning and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So the enemy, the devil, his main weapon, his main strategy is lies or deceit. You know he's lying when his lips are moving. Right? It's his native language. I described a community 2 weeks ago, how the snake came into the garden in Genesis, into the Garden of Eden. Do you guys remember? And God had given parameters or boundaries to Adam and Eve. And the snake comes in and he does two things. He firstly questions God, and then secondly, he directly contradicts him. And this is what the devil does, is he twists the truth into lies. He questions God's word, and he distorts what is good. Through his lies, he tempts us to sin. And once he's made us sin, he then turns around, turns on us, and accuses us, condemns us, and discourages us. Sound like a nice guy? Not only is he constantly trying to take us down in that way, but he loves to turn believers against each other, to provoke offense and gossip and suspicion and pride within the body of Christ. 1 Peter 5 verse 8 to 9 says it this way. Your adversary, the devil. What is he? Our adversary. What's an adversary? Enemy or opponent. Your opponent, you can see, it's a fight. You're supposed to be fighting him. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith. Can you imagine a fight of some kind? Let's say a UFC fight. Anyone, you know what that is? It's like in this ring. People come and they're all, you know, ready to fight. Yeah. And the first guy comes in and, you know, puts his gum guard and he's ready to go. And he's ready. And the next guy comes in and puts a blindfold on. And the ref is like, okay, well, are you ready? He puts out his, yeah, I'm ready, ready. Okay, go. Would that be clever? What's going to happen? He is going to get taken down. But you know what the devil does? He tries to convince you that either he's not there, or you're not that important, he won't take you down. Or he tries to convince you that he's your best friend and he's got your interests at heart. If he can get us to believe him and trust what he says, then he will succeed in enslaving us and trapping us in what the Bible calls strongholds. And I'm going to spend a little bit of time on strongholds now, because as I was praying, I feel like some of us might be stuck in a stronghold. And so I want to try to describe it for you and explain to you how you can get out of it. Is that okay? So 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5, not only describes our weapons, but gives us a unique insight into the way that strongholds are built. Let's read it together. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Can you say, God has given me everything that I need to destroy strongholds? And then it continues, and here it's going to describe a stronghold for you. We destroy arguments, say arguments, and every lofty opinion, say opinion, raised against the knowledge of God. And take every thought, say every thought, captive to obey Christ. Let me describe a stronghold. Has anyone ever seen a stronghold? What does it look like? Killian. Good. Kathleen? Right? Yeah. That. He got it. Killian, spot on. A stronghold, imagine this. In the Isle of Man, there's something just out to sea. It's called the Tower of Refuge. Right? And it is a... It's built out of stone, big stones, and it sits in the harbor, right? And it's like a circular or a kind of square tower that's enclosed at the top as well, with like a roof. And the devil wants to put you inside one of those so that you can't see God, you can't get out, you're stuck, you are isolated, and you are enslaved in that stronghold. And this is how he builds it. He uses thoughts. Imagine each stone in that stronghold is a thought. All he needs to do is just get you to believe a thought. One thought, and that's a stone on the ground. He then takes a few thoughts and he lines them up one next to the other. What are those called? Arguments. You're not special. You're not cared for. Look how your parents don't have time for you. Look how everybody treats you different at school. No one really cares about you. No one loves you. Can you see those thoughts? And so we have an argument where we start to believe a number of thoughts. Are you with me so far? And then he takes those lines of stones and he starts to lay them one line upon the next, upon the next, upon the next, and he starts to build a wall. What do you call a wall in Bible language? An opinion. Because I have believed certain thoughts, I've become convinced by arguments, and so now this is my opinion of myself. Are we together? And now if he can begin to place one opinion, one wall, next to another opinion, next to another opinion, he can hem us in a stronghold that we can't get out of. And what does the Bible say about the weapons of our warfare? Right? Because our warfare, the Bible describes, is not against flesh and blood, but it's against principalities and powers. It's against the devil and his demons who are sitting on our shoulder, lying to us constantly. If you don't look like that guy on the TV or on the reel or on the whatever, I don't know what they're called, you know, If you don't have, you know, abs like he does, right? If you're not good enough. I have believed thoughts, arguments, and opinions. Can I tell you one of them? I shouldn't take my shirt off in public. Why? Because it doesn't look so good. Right? And so, when I'm out with a whole bunch of guys or whatever, do I want to take my shirt off and go jump in the pool? No. Because I have an opinion about how I look. Do you understand? Now I can show you that I've defeated that. I don't want to make you stumble. And I don't want to trip up over myself. Okay. When we are in these strongholds, we live out patterns of feelings and behaviors that are based on the strongholds that we live in. Like a glass or a jar or a bottle or a coffee mug shapes the water in it, so the strongholds shape our thoughts and our thought patterns. And we reap the consequences of living like that every day. And so the way that we dismantle strongholds is to address every false thought. The Bible says we take every thought captive to obey the truth of Christ. The Bible says you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. From what? Strongholds. That is why the truth is so powerful. I have seen very powerful weaponry fired. I was in Cape Town. There's a place called the Castle. And at the Castle every day, there is a cannon that is fired. Okay? And it's just a tiny little cannon. It's probably that high, and it's probably that long, right? I don't know, a foot, whatever that is, 4 foot, 3 foot long. But this cannon is so loud, it announces noon every day. Almost the entire city of Cape Town can hear it. You know, you hear, have you ever heard Camp Pendleton? Okay, so that's probably louder than the Cape Town one, right? Okay, because there you've got these amazing American, you know, weaponry, right? But it's like, but in Cape Town, yeah, and it's just this tiny little thing, but it shoots a ball, and you can imagine when we read the truth of the Word of God, it's like a cannon going off and hitting one of those stones. And the stone disintegrates. Right? And now all of the little enemies are running around because there's a hole in the argument. There's a hole in the opinion. There's a hole in the stronghold. But if you just dismantle one of them, you can probably keep him safe in there. And so we need to get more and more of the truth of the Word of God into us. And the cannon goes boo, 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 and starts to dismantle the stronghold. But many of us think that we can get out somehow just sitting down and waiting inside of it. But the Bible is telling us tonight that it is a battle for each one of us to pick up, to get involved in. The third enemy. The third enemy is the world that is controlled by the enemy. And he has designed it perfectly to distract us, to tempt us, to discourage us, and to appeal to the inner enemy, the flesh. The world that we live in, the culture that we live in here, the context that we fight in is not neutral because it is controlled by the devil. He is the prince of this world. We are not on a platform that is standing still. It's like we have just gotten onto the top of an escalator that is going down. And so if we stand still, what will happen? We will go down with the escalator. If we are passive or inactive, we will tend to drift or move in the direction of the culture around us. It's like if you take a white flower. Annie was giving me this example in the car today. If you take a beautiful white flower and you pick it and you put it into a jar of water with purple colorant in it, what happens to the flower? It becomes purple because what does it do? It drinks nutrients from the surrounding water. And every day, we are drinking the nutrients of the culture around us. But Jesus speaks to us in Matthew chapter 5. And he says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. And then he uses a different picture. He says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And so we are actually called to be salt and light to the world around us. We are called to bring the taste and the preserving power of the kingdom of God to everyone around us. We are called not to be influenced by the world, but to influence the world by living a holy, countercultural life. And so I would ask you, weigh up yourself. Do you stand out from the crowd? Or have you been diluted by the culture around? Have we drifted into the flow of the world around us? I think we're going to stop there. You see, God wants to use us as a mighty army. He wants to use us to display the person of Jesus, the character of Jesus, the nature of Jesus to all of our friends, our work colleagues, the community around us. He wants to use us to reach into the darkness with the light of his character and his truth flowing out of our lives. But we can't do that if we are not on fire. We can't do that if we are not full of the Spirit of God, allowing the Holy Spirit to have his way in our lives instead of our flesh or the devil or the world. Does that make sense? Did you hear the call from the Spirit through Luke earlier? That it's time for the offensive team to take the field? What a great picture. But can I tell you, if I had arrived at that football match on Friday night, in the physical state in which I currently am, no training, No warm up. Hey guys, give me a helmet. Even with just 18-year-olds playing, and I'm 49, right? I should be a bit stronger, theoretically. I would have been knocked unconscious by the first scrimmage. It's the truth. Why? Because I am not battle ready. If I step onto that field, hey, pass me the ball. I saw one of those tackles. The guy was going for it. He was going for it, and the guy hit him straight in the back, and he went flying like he would have cut me in half. John would have had a lot of work to do on me. And yet, as Christians, we think, you know, hoo-ah, yes, I want to be in the army of God. Yes, I want to, you know. But individually, our life is full of the flesh. We are completely stuck in a stronghold from the devil, and the culture has completely infiltrated us. And then we expect to go into our communities and give them what? There's no light. There's no salt. And so what the Spirit is calling each one of us individually to is to get back in the fight. To be reminded that there is a fight. And to come before the Lord, not just tonight, right? Don't expect a long altar call and everyone praying for you. It's not going to happen tonight. We've spent enough time in here. We've seen the Holy Spirit. We've heard the Word of God. We need to go home and say, God, I want to fight. I want to fill my mind with the truth. And I'll go there next Sunday about how we fight practically. Right? But to fill the mind, the Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, which means go to the gym of the Word of God. Right? So that when you take the field and the first little demon comes out, you just hand him off. Does that make sense? You want to look like Eric McCoy. Strong! Can we pray? Actually, before we pray, the Bible says that Jesus wants to save us into his kingdom, onto his team. The Bible says is that before we get onto his team, the state that we're in is we are dead in our sins. Right? Well, we're not just unfit. We're not just shy to take our shirt off. We are dead in our sins. That means we can do nothing to help ourselves. Dead. And the Bible says because of that sin, the wages of sin, the salary that we get because we have sinned is death. The wages of sin is death. But, beautiful but, the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, Jesus himself was born as a little baby. He grew up. He showed us the Father. And then he went willingly to the cross, and he died on the cross. The Bible says he took the weight of our sin, and the punishment for our sin was put on him, and he paid the price, and he died for us. And then the best news ever, 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And he said, if anyone believes in me, if anyone comes to me and believes in my name and confesses that I am Lord, I will forgive you of all your sins. I will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. All the sins of the flesh, the sins that we've been tempted to, the sins of following the world are forgiven if we believe in Jesus. But in order to be forgiven, we need to come to him. We need to confess. We need to say, I am a sinner. I have sinned. I have broken your law, God. That's the first step. The Bible says, if anyone confesses their sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so before we pray about getting back in the fight, I want to pray for those who've never gotten into the fight in the first place. And tonight Jesus is calling you to himself. He's calling you by name. Can I ask everybody, I want you to close your eyes. Not because I don't want you to see anyone around, because I want you to listen without any distractions to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Tonight, he is calling your name. He is saying, I want you to believe in me. I want to save you from your sins. And you know he's talking to you because your heart is beating fast. He says, today I want to forgive you for all your sins. And so I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I have sinned against you. I've broken your laws. Please forgive me. I believe in you, Lord Jesus. I believe that you are God, that you died for me, that you paid the price for me. And today I give you my life. Please forgive me for my sins. Please wash me totally clean. I am yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Wonderful.